freedom of conscience and religion is being challenged by laws and regulations imposed by secular society. It's time to hear from the top Christian litigators in the nation who have come forward to tell us the truth and help us defend our faith.
Hear ye, hear ye. All rise. Faith on Trial with Defender of the Faith, Deacon Mike Mano, is in session.
And good morning from the Iowa Catholic Radio studios in West Des Moines. I'm Deacon Mike Mano, and we have a Gina sighting today.
I'm back.
You're back.
Glad to be
back. Yeah,
I want to thank Cheryl for her efforts and her assistance, and she did a beautiful job.
She did. She did. She did a very good job, and so you can be replaced now.
That's great. I'm glad to know.
It was the last week of your trip was, I guess, canceled or delayed or something.
That's right. Okay. I was supposed to take one more trip this week, and it turns out I'm not needed, so that's wonderful.
All right. So we didn't need the detectives and the bloodhounds to go and track
I'm
you
back.
Down. We did have an interesting week.
While I was gone, our Supreme Court issued a whole lot of decisions that affect people of faith, for sure.
It certainly does. And we have a couple of them that we want to talk about. Obviously, the Roe versus Wade one. What people, I don't think, understand is that the court did not outlaw abortion. And
that's true.
That seems to be the criticism. Everybody is saying, you know, the court outlawed abortion. It did not do that. It just sent it back to the states. And we'll still have abortion in Iowa for a while. And a lot of other states are still going to people be able to access their abortion if they want. But it seems to me the biggest complaint that we're seeing or the biggest protests are in blue states that are expanding abortion rights. So.
Right. The Iowa Supreme Court also issued a ruling that kind of got lost in all of this Roe v. Wade that parallels what they did on the federal level, and it allows us in the state to go back and look at laws that were enacted and shot down by the Supreme Court by giving women saying that an unborn fetus has no rights.
Yeah, yeah.
So I noticed that in the courts in Iowa now, administration is fighting for those laws that have previously passed, like the 24-hour notice, or 24-hour waiting period.
Yeah, I think that's the standard now.
And the 6-week abolition. So who knows? Within the next few months, we may be in a good place.
What I never could understand is why were the abortion proponents wanting all 9 months for abortion? I mean, don't you think a woman would know by the sixth or seventh month whether she wants to carry that baby or not? Why wait to the last minute? Yet that's what they're calling for. It doesn't seem to make any sense.
You know, being a part of this show has helped me to understand how the judicial process works. And one of the things that's astonishing to me and is lost in a lot of the arguments is people make it sound like Donald Trump appointed these conservative judges, and so now we have and I don't refer to them really as conservative or liberal judges, although the liberal judges seem to be very liberal. The judges that we have there that made these rulings are strict constitutionalists, and what they are doing is
originalists.
Looking at our Constitution and saying, how do these legislative rules and laws and regulations fit within our Constitution. And they're strictly looking at that. And I think that's a refreshing place for me to see that. And these cases have been bubbling up well before there was a majority in the U.S. Supreme Court.
Well, no matter what the Supreme Court did on abortion, it didn't end it or didn't end the arguments, because there was always another way to go. And there was another legal battle. And so the court would have had abortion on the agenda probably forever had they not taken this step. But what all this step does is it just moves abortion, the issue of abortion, back to the states. Now, I know there was a lot of controversy over the New York gun law that the Supreme Court struck down, and people were saying, well, you know, if you can strike down a law, you know, in New York, why can't you leave the... Well, it's real simple. Guns are mentioned in the Constitution. Abortion is not.
Right.
And that's the dividing line, and that's where we went.
And they're talking about somehow some of these states are becoming vacation, quote-unquote, vacation destinations abortion destinations. I'm hoping that Iowa becomes a sanctuary state, that we protect the life of the child and women who do not want to be forced into an abortion really are welcome here in the state of Iowa. We will take care of them, we will nurture them, and we have programs to support them.
That's what none of these protesters are talking about, taking care of the women that are having these babies. Do you have a prayer to open us up with?
Yes, again, a prayer for peace, and I pray every day for this. So let's do it again today. All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God of peace, bring your peace to our violent world, peace in the hearts of all men and women, and peace among the nations of this earth. Turn to your way of love those whose hearts and minds are consumed with hatred. Strengthen us in hope and give us the wisdom and courage to work tirelessly for a world where true peace and love reign among nations and in the hearts of all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gina. We will be right back in just 2 minutes with our guest today. You're listening to Faith on Trial on Iowa Catholic Radio.
Monday through Friday at 3 p.m., it's Cresta in the Afternoon. Speaker and author Al Cresta looks at life through the lens of Scripture and the teaching of the Catholic Church, providing conversation about the things that matter most. Cresta in the Afternoon on the Iowa Catholic Radio Network.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio provided by Divine Treasures, a Catholic book and gift store serving the Des Moines community since 1992. Divine Treasures, 5701 Hickman Road, Des Moines, 515-255-5230. Thank you, Divine Treasures, for your support of Iowa Catholic Radio.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. Join me and Iowa Catholic Radio on a journey of a lifetime with a Footprints of God pilgrimage to the Holy Land, November 11th through the 20th, 2023. We'll visit the places where our Lord performed miracles, including the Mount of Transfiguration, the Wedding Church in Cana, Tabgha, where Jesus multiplied the loaves and fish, and of course, the Holy Sepulchre. The Scriptures will come alive as I offer expert teaching along the way, like I always do. Visit iowacatholicradio.com for all the details.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio provided by Knights of Columbus, Borman, and Pfeiffer agencies serving the Catholic families in Iowa. Knights of Columbus is a fraternal benefit society providing financial security to members and their families, specializing in life insurance, long-term care insurance, disability income insurance, retirement annuities, and you can reach Knights of Columbus field agent Dan Ginther at 563-689-6801. That's 563-689-6801. Thank you, and God bless.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio is provided by Paul Martin and Paul Mitchell, owners of Imogene Ingredients. Imogene Ingredients supply specialized feed ingredients for livestock and pet diets to improve maternal and young animal health in both conventional and organic production. We're back. You're listening to Faith on Trial on Iowa Catholic Radio. And with us right now from the Heritage Foundation is Dr. Jay Green, who is the author of an interesting report that came out a couple of weeks ago called Puberty Blockers, Cross-Sex Hormones, and Youth Suicide. Dr. Green, welcome to our program.
Well, thanks for having me on.
Certainly. Let's talk a little bit about what you were writing about, because one of the things that I've always heard, and this is by those people who are pushing transgenderism, is that if you don't take care of the kid when he wants to transgender, he may end up committing suicide. And they seem to have all sorts of numbers and statistics and that back that up. And they tell parents sometimes, you know, if you don't go along with your child getting into this hormone therapy and all this, you may be causing his suicide. How say you to that?
Right. So I think you're getting at a central claim that's driving this agenda forward, which is the claim that if we don't make puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones widely and readily available, that kids will die, that they'll experience psychological distress and commit suicide. And so this is a coercive threat. It's a form of emotional blackmail that is being used to coerce parents and policymakers to get on board for things that their instincts tell them are not good ideas. But it's an empirical claim. Is it true that these drugs are protective against suicide? I looked at the research that they cite, and as it turns out, there are only a handful of studies, and they're very poorly done. We can talk about why if you'd like to go into more detail on
that.
Well,
I know part of the problem here is that the use of puberty blockers for this has a very short history, that puberty blockers and hormones were established or were used for something else.
That's right. They were initially approved by the FDA as drugs to treat other issues.
Right.
And they're used to treat what's called gender dysphoria, that is the intense feeling that one is in the wrong sex.
Mm-hmm.
That use did not exist in the United States at all before 2007, when the first clinic opened up in Boston. But they only had a handful of patients, and it began to spread to other cities around 2010. And its use didn't really become widespread until about 2015. So we have a very short track record of experience with these drugs for this use. And because the drugs were approved for a different use, there's never been a randomized experiment to prove that it's safe and effective in treating gender dysphoria. That is the type of experiment that the FDA would normally require for initial approval was not required for this use. It's being used off-label, as it's called. And so we have no rigorous science to prove that these drugs are safe and effective for treating what's called gender dysphoria.
Yeah, and those studies that you did have were anecdotal. They didn't have much behind them as far as there was no longitudinal study.
Right. What they've done is they survey a convenience sample of adults who identify as transgender, and they ask them, when you were a teenager, did you seek these drugs and did you get these drugs? And then they ask them if they've thought about suicide more recently. And the problem is that they're comparing those who sought and got the drugs, those who sought and did not get the drugs. However, one of the criteria for getting access to the drugs is that you're supposed to be psychologically stable at the time. So one of the reasons people might be in the control group in this comparison is that they were not psychologically stable at the beginning. And so it would be unsurprising to find that they report higher rates of thinking about suicide more recently because they began with more serious psychological distress. And so that's all. They're not finding anything about the effects of the drug. They're just telling us about the difference in the population who are able to get or not get the drugs.
Okay. Now, what were you finding in relationship to who could get the drugs and who asked for the drugs and what the response was, whether they got the drugs or didn't?
So in our study, the ideal study would be a randomized experiment where by chance some people got the drug, by chance some people didn't, and then we would know with confidence whether any differences in outcomes were caused by the drugs or not. What we've done is something short of that, but is much better than the other evidence that's been produced. We step back and we take a look at a natural policy experiment that was created by the fact that some states have policies that impose an extra barrier to young people seeking these drugs. And by not having a provision in law for minors accessing health care without parental consent. Other states have such a provision, and so that one barrier is not present. And so these minor access provisions, that is allowing minors to access drugs without parental consent, is something that was developed in states long before the transgender issue came along. And so it's effectively random. You see it actually in red states and blue states. You see it all over the country. There are different states with different policies on this issue. We compared youth suicide rates in states that had this extra barrier to kids getting these drugs relative to states where they didn't have this extra barrier, and we tracked it over time. And we could see there's no difference between the different kinds of states before 2010, when these drugs then get introduced. And when the drugs get introduced, the two different kinds of states diverged so that there's a spike up in suicide rates in the states where there is a lower barrier to kids accessing puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones. And that leads us to believe that these, rather than being protective, these drugs are exacerbating the suicide risk.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Gina, did you have a question?
No, hello, Dr. Green. I read through your study, which is very comprehensive. Loved it. I did notice that the Biden administration, one of their most prevalent studies, if I've got your publication read correctly, one of their most prevalent studies is from a group that caters to children who are homeless. When I read that, I thought, just common sense to me would say that they're more susceptible to thoughts of suicide and emotional distress. It says to me that they're using what they need to be able to promote this particular kind of policy, allowing children to have access to these without parental notification.
Well, I certainly think the Biden administration is not being guided by science on this. They are being guided by a very extreme ideology that is held actually only by even a small number of people within their own party. But they've somehow captured the machinery of the administration, and they're pushing this agenda forward despite, I think, widespread unpopularity to spreading this agenda. So I think they're going to suffer some electoral consequences from pushing this.
So do you think there will be – I noticed that there are I can't imagine – 20-some states that have parental notification that is by law required. Will those states and probably another dozen of them that are in the process of developing and passing legislation to mandate parental notification for this kind of treatment, do you think there will be a lot of legal cases between the states and the federal government's policy on these issues?
I do. So there are 33 states and D.C., that have a provision in law that allow minors to access health care without their parents' consent, at least under certain circumstances. And it's actually, so you had something a little mixed up, which is that data actually comes from an organization that advocates for homeless children. And the reason why they collected that data, and I could use that data they collected, is because they're concerned about the ability of homeless children to get health care. So they access they've collected information about where children can get health care even if they don't have parents to consent. That's how I was able to identify this natural policy experiment that exists by states having different policies. Your question as to whether states are going to begin to reconsider these policies, I think, is a very good one. I think they will. I think that people are going to begin thinking about how to tighten up criteria for the ability of children to access these drugs, certainly without parental consent, is something that I think is going to be reexamined. But also just in general, raising minimum ages and other eligibility criteria so that these drugs are actually not so easily accessible by young people.
So these drugs were first introduced within this century, right? So they haven't really been studied, as you've already pointed out. Is there any data about how our I can't imagine my pediatrician going along with any of this. She's very homeopathic, so to that extent, she would find this abhorrent. But the risk of complications versus the emotional issues of the child seems to me something that the pediatricians and physicians would kind of balk at being involved in. Will they be forced to comply with these rules and policies?
So there is coercion at every step driving this forward. Without coercion, we would not be seeing what we're seeing happening. So one type of coercion is this emotional blackmail that if you don't get on board and prescribe these drugs to kids, they're going to kill themselves. That's one type of coercion. There's another type of coercion, and the Biden administration just articulated it in a letter from Health and Human Services, where they said that any attempt to engage in what's called conversion therapy would be a place federal funds for a medical practitioner in jeopardy. So
okay,
doctors and psychologists are going to be worried that if they question a kid who comes forward and ask, you know, if they have other problems going on that might help explain why it is that they feel like they're in the wrong body, rather than simply prescribing the drugs, if they just kind of hit the pause button a bit and slow things down and just try to talk it through with the kids, they might get accused of engaging in conversion therapy.
Yeah.
And then they would have their money placed in jeopardy.
Yeah. Now,
so,
as we're running out of time here, it seems to me that there's one conclusion that you can draw from what we're talking about here, and that is that parents and family are important in this situation, especially when they're dealing with a child who needs that parental support. And when the state steps in to remove that in some way, that harms the child.
I think that's exactly right. You've hit the nail on the head, that we need to be empowering parents to be in charge of this process, to work with their kids. And look, these are kids who have a variety of problems with depression and anxiety, and they're looking for solutions to their problems. Unfortunately, they're being offered false solutions, and we need to help parents work through the real problems their kids have and offer real solutions. And we need to be compassionate with these children and their parents because they are suffering and having difficulty.
And you can get a copy, anybody who wants get a copy of the report at the Heritage Foundation. I think it's heritage.org.
That's correct, heritage.org.
Well, Doctor, I want to thank you for joining us today. We certainly appreciate it, and we're going to follow up on this. Thank you very much.
Thank you,
Doctor. God bless you for your work.
Thank you.
You're listening to Faith on Trial on Iowa Catholic Radio, and we will be right back in a few minutes.
Iowa Catholic Radio welcomes Scotty McCreary
with special guest Ali Colleen.
Give myself five moments.
Sunday, July 24th at the Iowa Event Center Ballroom.
I'm in between Friday night wild and quiet Sunday morning.
Tickets and information available at celebratecountry.org. Sponsored by Ball Team.
Iowa Catholic Radio would like to thank our business partner, Gold Dome Buildings. Gold Dome is locally owned and operated, serving Des Moines and surrounding areas since 1992. Builders of garages, farm buildings, customized backyard sheds and playhouses, golddomeiowa.com. Support for Iowa Catholic Radio provided by the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. Established in Des Moines in 1924, St. Vincent de Paul assists those living in poverty to become self-sufficient by helping to remove roadblocks on their journey out of poverty. St. Vincent de Paul helps with food, clothing, and shelter, while also offering classes in financial literacy, high school completion, career readiness, and prisoner reentry. Shop, donate, volunteer, serve. The Society of St. Vincent de Paul, svdpdsm.org.
Support for Iowa Catholic Radio is provided by the Sarah Vocations Ministry, including the St. Sarah Club of Des Moines and the Sarah Club of Council Bluffs. Sarah is an apostolate of the Worldwide Catholic Church dedicated to fostering and supporting priesthood and religious vocations. Sarahs strive to accomplish their mission through prayer, fellowship, and service to the bishop, priests, sisters, and all in religious formation, and in doing so to increase their own holiness. Learn more at joinserra.org, joinserra.org. Thank you, Sarahs, for your support of Iowa Catholic Radio.
And we're back. You're listening to Faith on Trial on Iowa Catholic Radio. Gina, interesting program today.
Yes, Dr. Green has put a lot of time and effort into this report, and it's very comprehensive. A lot of statistics. You know me, I love my numbers.
Yeah.
It was very interesting. But I couldn't help but the whole time reading it, thought this has the duh factor.
Yeah.
Of course, it's children who have relationships with their parents and have the boundaries set by their parents are probably more emotionally, or in most
stable,
cases, more
right.
emotionally stable, right?
And it's interesting.
Not always, but
the prior
definitely always.
Studies, according to Dr. Green, that were done were really of insufficient evidence to draw a conclusion. Yet, all our policymakers are looking at those things and drawing conclusions. Like we've had, the schools on the program before, where they're letting kids dress as girls during the day and then change back into boys' clothes before their mom picks them up. They're deliberately trying to separate them from their parents, who they assume are their natural enemies.
That's right. The culture of the family, the our legislation and our policies do very little to support a healthy family structure.
Yeah. And that's what he points out. And hopefully there'll be more heard about this, although there's a dearth of information about this in the news media.
Oh, yeah.
Nobody's talking about it. It contradicts the narrative that
exactly.
They're, yeah, that they're
done. Exactly. And I think they promote it being more, I couldn't help but think of all of the programming mm-hmm. in our that's directed towards youth, whether it be the cartoons or the movies or the daily programs or even some of our textbooks in our schools, normalizing this behavior. And it makes it more difficult for the youth to question it. In fact, they would probably think we're old-fashioned.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway.
And that's part of the grooming of the children. And it's backfiring big. But nobody knows about it unless you've listened to this program or downloaded that report. And
exactly.
You can get it. And you can get it. Heritage.
Yeah, the Heritage Foundation has really covered a lot of this and uses data to support their
That's right.
conclusions.
All right. It looks like we're just about out of time now. So let's go with our defender's prayer here before we leave. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who are prowling about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's it for today. We will see you again next week. We will, same time, same channel, as they say on TV. We'll see you then. In the meantime, have a blessed and peaceful week.
Our freedom of conscience and religion is being challenged by laws and regulations imposed by secular society. Faith on Trial with Defender of the Faith, Deacon Mike Mano. Faith on Trial, Thursdays at 10 a.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio, iowacatholicradio.com, and the Iowa Catholic Radio app.